You please turn for to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. The letter to the Hebrews in chapter 9. And we're going to have two short readings from the New Testament. Shall we stand, please, for the reading from the Word of God? Lord, as we read your Word together and as we consider it this morning, we look to you that by your Spirit you will open its pages, open its truth to us, we pray, and write your Word upon our hearts. Bless the reading of your Word, we pray this morning. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian believers, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And part way down, verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Please sit down. Last occasion, about a month ago, when I was asked to preach, I read from Hebrews chapter 9 and then majored on the first 10 verses of Numbers chapter 19. And I'm going to continue our consideration in that chapter this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you have, if you haven't, ask for one, please will you turn to Numbers chapter 19. I was asked last time if I would put something in writing just so that you could follow what we were looking at last time. And to start off with this morning, I'm going to remind you of what we looked at last time. I'm going to ask if we can have the first slide up on the screen. Thank you very much. And what we were looking at is this unusual, and perhaps for many of us, very strange ordinance of the red heifer, the burning of the red heifer, and the way that the ashes of that heifer were to be kept outside the camp for use as a water of separation. Now, the opening verses 2 to 3, we saw the various characteristics of this ceremony, of this event. This heifer was red, it was without spot, it was without blemish, and without any experience of a yoke put on its shoulders. And in those various ways, this red heifer foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, what was going to happen at the cross, this red heifer was going to be slaughtered outside the camp. I haven't got the time to go into all that again. Please listen to what I brought. It's on the website if you would like to have this sort of spelled out a little bit more. And the ashes were kept outside the camp so that they could then be used as the basis for this water of separation. Or in your version, it may have the water to remove impurity. The context of this chapter in the book of Numbers is the journey of the people of God through the wilderness. For us as New Testament believers, we go through, if you like, the wilderness of the world, our journey through the world on the way to glory. And during that time, as is outlined in this chapter here, we can pick up in various ways defilement and uncleanness. Something impacts upon our lives that affects our relationship with God and can affect our relationship with other people. This is not talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin when we first come to know the Lord. It is not talking about a sacrifice for deliberate sin or for a breaking of the laws of God. It's talking about a specific occurrences that happen which are unexpected. More of that a little bit later on as we go through. But that's the context of this chapter 19. And these ashes were kept outside the camp, so this was only going to be used on these particular occasions that the chapter outlines for us. The context in the New Testament is really what we've been looking at in the second Corinthian reading that we had, where Paul, quoting from the Old Testament in two separate places, says, "Be separate." That's a call to holiness. Part of holiness that we are called to is that we are to separate. We are to be different. There are certain things which we are not to share in or to be involved in as Christians. We cannot simply have the mentality of saying, well, I'm a Christian, therefore it doesn't matter if I do X or Y or Z. It certainly does matter and can have a real impact upon our lives and certainly upon our testimony. But the scripture that Paul then goes on to quote, he says, be separate and do not touch the unclean thing. And that's really what Numbers 19 is all about. And so really, if you want a title for this morning, it's do not touch the unclean thing. And really addressing questions like, what happens when we do? How can we get rid of the defilement that we pick up inevitably as we will do so, as we live our lives? How are these things going to be dealt with? So that's a little bit of a reminder from last time, and we're now going to go on to the second slide. This is not going to cover everything by any means, but if it would just be helpful, keep your eyes there and we will go through these things. Maybe in the order that I've got them there, we will just have to see. Okay, so first of all, and these all begin with R, which may be a little bit contrived, but it may help, and I like it as well. So the regulation, first of all, the principle that we're talking about. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 11, please. This is the principle. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean. And that was going to have consequences. If you were one such person, you were going to be outside the camp, outside the fellowship of God's people, without even access into the presence of God in the tabernacle. So it was a serious business. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. Now, this was not an unusual command in the scripture. There are a number of places where a very similar command was given. So this was the general principle. For example, if you just look back at Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 11. This is a chapter where God distinguishes between what is clean and what is unclean. And whilst I haven't got the time to go into this, will you please notice that the principle of this here is that God makes a distinction for the people of God. And actually all the list of animals and fish and so on, that some of which the people could eat and some of which the people could not eat, they all, I believe, have a certain spiritual application. Time does not permit me to go into that. But the general principle you'll find a number of times reiterated in this chapter. Verse 8, for example. Of their flesh you shall not eat. Okay, so you're not to devour this. And their carcass you shall not touch. So some things were certainly not to devour or to imbibe or to take into ourselves. We're to avoid these things. But the Bible then says, don't even touch them. And then in verse 24, for these you shall be unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening. Verse 32, these are unclean to you among all those that creep along the ground. Whoever does touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the evening. And then verse 39, if any animal of which you may eat dies, he that touches the carcass of it shall be unclean until the evening. And verse 40, very similarly. Now, why does the Lord go into such detail with his ancient people? Yes, I believe there's a spiritual application for all this. But in verse 45, the general principle that underlines this is really what I've been talking about so far. It says, therefore, let's read from verse 44. I'm the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves, if you like, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, for I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, as I am holy. Friends, if we are the people of God, God is in our midst, and he says to us, you are to be separate to me, and you are to be separate from certain things. Don't let us, as a church, don't let our testimony as a church be marred or defiled by anything of this uncleanness. You as an individual, the Bible says, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6, although that's speaking corporately, essentially, I think it applies individually as well. Or to put it in terms of Numbers, the book of Numbers, you are the tabernacle of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord, if you're a Christian. God's Spirit dwells in you. You are therefore called to be holy, even as he who is in you is holy. Therefore, don't touch the unclean thing, and certainly don't eat it. I hope you understand the thrust of what is being brought here. Back to Numbers 19. In verse 11, when it says, the one who touches the corpse of a dead man, actually, literally, it means that the soul of man, which I think is significant. Why? Because the soul in the Bible is speaking of our will, our emotions, and our intellect. Intellect, will, emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. So what it's really saying is, putting it like this, there are certain things that can affect us. Other people's decisions that are made, you've got no control over them. Somebody makes a decision which has an impact upon your life, which is defiling. Emotions. Other people have emotions. They will do something that will impact you in some way. Other people's reasonings or arguments. Friends, this is not talking about my deliberate sin. These are things that are no fault of ours, but through other people, they can have an impact upon our lives. So what is the remedy? Moving on to verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. The remedy is this water. Verse 12, one shall purify, I'm just going to read the verses through as we go, that one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water. There it is. With the water of separation on the third and the seventh day. There were two particular days. I will go into a little bit of detail about that later on. And then he will be clean. Hallelujah, there is a remedy. There is an answer. If he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. So just in passing, please note, there was no quick fix here. You can't say, well, I'll just apply the water on the third day and hey presto, it will automatically be solved. There was a process that had to be gone through and there was a time frame through which this process had to be worked. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who's died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that's the main thing, is that if you are affected by these things, if you were a Jew, it would affect your fellowship with the Lord. Spiritually speaking, if these things affect you, you are the dwelling place of the Lord. He is affected and your fellowship with him, your relationship with him is going to be in some way affected as well. And that person shall be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. Now, what is this water? What does it speak about to us? It does not mean that we have a kind of a Bethel Christian Assembly equivalent of christening and we go around sprinkling people with water. It's nothing to do with that at all. This was a Jewish ritual, a Jewish custom, but because Hebrews 9 in the New Testament says that the ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, therefore the conscience of a man can be cleansed through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, there is a spiritual application, which is why we're looking at Numbers 19. Through the lens, if you like, of Hebrews chapter 9. That's why these things are important and we need to consider them. Even if we don't consider them very often. The water in the New Testament is very clear that it speaks about the Word of God. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, for example. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse, this is the church, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water through the word. And essentially, it is through the word of God that these things are exposed, brought to light, and dealt with. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So there's also the work of the Holy Spirit as well, which we'll come to. So the Spirit of God takes the word and applies it to our lives. That is essentially, I think, what this water of separation from iniquity represents. Hebrews chapter 10 as well and verse 22 speaks about, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is the pure water of the word that does the washing. That is one of the reasons, amongst many, friends, why we need to be reading through the scriptures time and time again. Not only so that we get to know it and understand it, but so that there is a washing effect on our lives, on our consciences. In that scripture, in Hebrews 10 and in Numbers 19 verse 13, it talks about the water being sprinkled. This is equivalent, I would suggest, you may disagree, but I think it's equivalent to the incident. It's like an enacted it's an enaction of this principle in the life of the Lord Jesus. Just on the night that he was betrayed, he took a towel, John chapter 13, he girded himself, and he went around washing the feet of the disciples. And you remember what happened? Peter said, I want to be washed completely. And he said, no, you've been washed already, but I do need to wash your feet. Why do I need to wash your feet? Because you've picked things up from the world. You've picked things up in your journey through the world, in your journey through life. And from time to time, I need to wash. I need to sprinkle you, if you like. So that is the principle, I think, that is being articulated. Spell that for us in that chapter, in John chapter 13. So that's the remedy. We've looked at the We've looked at the principle, the regulation. We've looked at the remedy. Now some examples, reality. Verses 14 to 16. And there are two categories here. There are things that happen inside the camp, first of all. So now, not just out in the fields, as it were, outside the camp, but things actually in the within the context, within the confines of the people of God. And I think you can apply that either to things that are inside our lives individually, or inside the home, the tent, or inside the church of God, the people of God together. Now, just to spell these out then, first of all, in verse 14, in a situation, I think I mentioned some of these briefly last time, I'm going to mention them again now, because this is the kind of, these are the situations where Numbers 19 applies. Verse 14, a scene, in a situation inside the home, something in my own life. So, something can happen which affects maybe my emotions, my will. Something happens. So, for example, it may not be a dead body, all right? But what about a death in our relationships? A severing, a cutting off, a break of fellowship between two people, either within a family or within the Church of Christ. And these things can leave a mark on us. Or it may be somebody losing a member of, somebody leaving the family. I mean, maybe leaving the home for a good length of time. Maybe the death of a sibling or a parent. Maybe where there is abuse within the family in some way. Emotional, sexual, physical, whatever. I think, what else can affect us unwittingly? Something traumatic happens to us. And then circumstantially things happen. I mean, what this is saying here in verse 14 is that it's totally unexpected, totally unprovoked, and you're totally unprepared for it. This is the law when a man dies in a tent, verse 14 it says. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean. So somebody dies, something happens in the tent, and everything is affected for 7 days. What is to happen? Well, thank God, friends, there is provision to be made. So if any of those things apply to you, where you're suffering from a breakdown in relationship, where you are affected by something that's happened to you personally, maybe to you fathers, if you are aware that something's happened within the home that's touched the family dynamic in some way, unexpectedly. And certainly as a church, we need to be aware that things can happen to us. Particularly perhaps breakdown of relationships. Then, friends, we need to take these principles to heart. I think verse 15 is very interesting because it spells out one particular article. It says, every open vessel which has no covering tied down to it shall be unclean. Now, doesn't the Bible say that you and I are vessels? We carry treasure in earthen vessels. So imagine the situation in this lovely tent that you're in. And the wife, the mother, she loves her vessels. She loves her jars, and she loves them just sort of opened out so that everybody can see them. And there they are, loads of them. And then this incident happens. And it says here, every open vessel shall be unclean. What's the way to avoid that? You put a covering on them. You cover that which is open. I just want to suggest to you, it is within the home and it is within our church family that we are at our most open. It's then that our guard is down and we say things, we do things because we're relaxed and there's no covering. And that's when we need to be a little bit careful, I think. And then in verse 16, if those things happen within the camp, then outside the camp, verse 16, also, anyone who's in the open field touches one who has been slain. There are four things here. Somebody who has been killed with a sword in the open fields. And friends, if you're out in the world, the Bible speaks about the field being the world. There is death out there. Be careful. Or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, and I think I mentioned various things by way of examples. You know, you can be outside and touch something unexpectedly. Something is there beneath the surface, a bone. It can be very, very small, and you touch something, and I'm unclean. Could be accidental, unwitting, something hidden or open that you touch without realizing it. Stumbling across something small and not so obvious. Well, those are the examples. Let's apply the remedy from verse 17. Then for the unclean person, they shall take, verse 17, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification for sin, and flowing water shall be added to them. And in the next two verses, you will see that somebody who is clean, who has not defiled himself or herself, shall go outside the camp, get some of these ashes, put them in a container and add living water, flowing water. Now, friends, as we seek to apply these things to our lives in the 21st century New Testament church era, we need to be careful that we don't over apply this. I do not want any of us to be sort of paranoid and go around, I mustn't touch this, I mustn't do that, I mustn't do the other. We you know, God has called us to be a people of liberty. We can walk in the Spirit. We mustn't be paranoid about what we mustn't do. And there are some people, I mean, I could think of one person that I used to know who was so paranoid that if he took a job with a non-Christian company, that it somehow would, you know, I don't know what he would say. It was a long time ago. And so he would only ever work for a Christian. Wow. My friends, that's wrong thinking. For a start, working for a Christian, these things can apply. It's inside the tent as well. These things can happen. But friends, what it is saying is that that's one extreme. We mustn't be careless and blasé either. We need to be aware. We mustn't be foolish. We mustn't have our guard down, at least too often and too easily. So verse 17 says that this talks about this flowing water. So really what this is simply saying is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, a fresh, living work of the Holy Spirit to apply the cross, the ashes, that is the cross, speaking of the cross, and the Lord can show us where this uncleanness has impacted our lives and how it's touched us. You may be thinking, well, how do I know whether this has happened to me? Well, can I just suggest to you as a kind of general principle, 2 Corinthians 6, when the Lord says, don't touch the unclean thing, he says, then there is a promise. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now, he's not saying you can become Christians. He's not saying if you do these things, you'll stop being a child of God. What he is saying is that the reality of that relationship with God as our Father, and that reality which we should have as our relationship of brothers and sisters together in the Lord, that can be affected. And so if you feel that your relationship with the Lord is somehow a little bit distant, that the Lord has withdrawn himself from you a little bit, then friends, I would suggest to you that this may be a reason. And what you need to do is you need to go to the Lord and you need to ask him to show you the cause of that defilement. Ask him to bring it to your mind. Now friends, you're not going to have to do this sort of, you know, forever and a day. You're not going to have to do this for weeks on end. It's only if you feel that distance. If you know, and it comes to your attention where there's been that kind of defilement, then you need to go to the Lord and ask him to bring it to your attention if you don't know what it is. When you do know what it is, then confess it to the Lord and ask him to cleanse your conscience. Ask him to say forgive. It's not in a sense to forgive, because not to forgive you, because you haven't deliberately done the sin. It may be that you have to forgive the person who has caused the effect of this upon you. That you certainly have to do. And friends, if necessary, write things down on a piece of paper. As you're waiting on the Lord, as I say, this won't be, you know, something that you won't have to do too often, but just write something down so that you then know what it is and then can confess it to the Lord, and then you can have the great privilege of putting a line through it when you've got right with the Lord about it and you know that you're cleansed, or you can tear up your bit of paper and chuck it in the bin. Verse 19. The clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall be purified from his uncleanness, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. Friends, really this principle of the third and the seventh day, complete wholeness is possible, but as I've said, there's a process to go through involving a complete period of time. So I wonder what the day three and the day seven speak of. Are they random numbers? I don't think so. Day three in the Bible of the third day very often speaks of death, and I want to suggest to you therefore that here this is speaking about the need for repentance and conviction of sin where necessary. Certainly, seeing the thing from God's point of view. Day seven is the application of the Word and the Spirit, leading to a clear conscience and restored fellowship. You cannot curtail that seven-day period. Please don't try and take any shortcuts with the Lord on this or on anything else. You cannot stop or negate the effects of that contamination or pretend that you're not affected. Don't be blasé and think, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me. I may have taken drugs. I may have gone into this nightclub. I may have read that, seen that, been affected by the bed. It doesn't matter. I can cope. Friends, you've been contaminated. Touch not the unclean thing. And at least to some of you, I think that is the word that I think the Lord wants to bring to you. Don't do it. Don't touch it. Don't go anywhere near it. And if you have, deal with it. Thank God the remedy can be applied. And it's to be done with hyssop. I said last time, this is, you'll find that in verse 18. Hyssop speaks of what is ordinary. And it is to be applied by a clean person. You know, the marvellous thing is that actually any one of us, if we're clean, if we're right with the Lord, the Lord can use any one of us to bring a word from God to somebody that will have this cleansing effect. I think it's tremendous. And then, finally, friends, this is really saying recognize the impact of what has happened. Finally, there is a warning in verse 20. He who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but what I am saying is you're going to be ostracized. You're going to be put outside the fellowship, at least fellowship with God, and maybe fellowship with other people in reality, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. And then an encouragement, really, to us all, that we make sure, verses 21 and 22, 21 in particular, that we make sure that we keep our clothes washed. By which I mean, you've been given a garment of salvation. You've been given a robe of righteousness. Make sure that it's washed. Make sure that it is in good nick. Not just when you come into the fellowship of God's people, but when you're at home, when you're on your own, nobody can see what's going on except the Lord sees it all. Okay, well, to start off with, you may think, well, it's all very interesting, but why is it important? Well, there are two other instances I want to draw your attention to very, very briefly in the book of Numbers where similar kind of instruction is given about not touching the unclean thing. And the first passage is in Numbers 31. And I'll just read it to you. You can turn to it if you like. I'm just going to read part of it anyway. Verse 19. And abide outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person, whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Now, the context of this is different. This is a context of warfare. The people of God are going out to battle. And in fact, it was a battle that the Israelites should not needed to have fought. But they were involved in battle. And God says, now, if you've been involved in killing somebody, stay outside the camp 7 days. And so it goes on. And the next context in Numbers chapter 8 and verses 6 to 7 and verse 21. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus you shall do to them, to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And verse 21, and the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. So the incident in Numbers 31 is in the context of warfare. The incident, the instructions in Numbers chapter 8 are to do with the Levites getting ready to operate as priests. As Christians, friends, today you and I are involved in a battle. We are called to warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And if all that I've said to you has been either double dutch to you, or you really think, I just don't see this, or I just can't imagine how this happens, then consider this, friends. If we wrestle against principalities and powers, they will do anything to get at you. And if you touch the unclean thing, you are bringing dishonor to the Lord. And you are tainting your own testimony. And you could be opening yourself up to the powers of darkness in some way. And if that has happened, I didn't say this when we were looking at the remedy being applied, because it's not there in Numbers 19, but in the New Testament, Jesus says that he's come to set at liberty those who are bruised, or to free those who are oppressed. And it may well be, if you've opened yourself up to something of the enemy through this defilement, that there needs to be the laying on of hands, or if not that, certainly the engaging in spiritual warfare to tell the enemy to go. Friends, these things are very real. We're involved in a battle. And don't think that you can get away with any kind of behavior without being affected by it. Be warned. And the second context is that we're called to be priests to the Lord. How can we come together as those whom God has called to minister to him and to serve him? How can we come to the Lord when there's defilement, when there's contamination, when there's the kind of thing that I've been talking about has happened to us? Friends, don't let these things perpetuate. Get them dealt with. Go to finish with reading the whole of the passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Will you turn, please, there as we conclude this? This putting to death of the red heifer and the ashes being prepared for that water of separation for impurity on certain occasions. Let's put it in the context of this, because I think there are things here that are related to it. Verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked. The Authorized Version says, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Do you see? Just be careful of our relationships, is what this is saying. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much that you've made every provision for us as we've been considering in our worship time already this morning. You've made every provision for us in the cross to deal not only with sin, not only with our sinful nature, not only with the practice of sin and those times when we do things that are displeasing to you, but Lord, you've made provision for those times in our lives when things happen to us, when things impact us, when we pick things up from the world and we become defiled or unclean. And Lord, we want to praise you that you've made provision for us. And we do really want to pray that you will help every one of us individually, help every family represented here, and help us as a church, and help all those who listen later to the recording. Help us to be the temple of God, the people of God that we should be. Save us from being unequally yoked or giving ground to the to idolatry in some way. Father, deliver us from being careless, but deliver us from being paranoid and fearful as well. We thank you so much that through this journey through the wilderness, through this journey of our lives, that we can be the people of God that you call us to be, that we can know your presence, we can know you being a father to us. So please write this word upon our hearts, Lord. Please enable us to be separate and not to touch the unclean thing, we pray. Ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.